In our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, God's people are in the wilderness. They've been exiled in Babylon. And the poet knows that this has been a place of real hardship and hence complaint. But he wants the hearers of his words to see that it can also be a place of clarity and communication. And the writer urges the people to see clearly not only their situation, but also what God wants to do for them. So at the heart of this amazing poem is the communication that God is going to do something that will really amaze them. God will show them mercy, which is represented symbolically here by giving them what they themselves cannot afford to buy. And the rich food, he says, that he'll provide for them, I suppose, is a metaphor for the substance they will need to up sticks and go back home to Jerusalem. So the prophet urges the people, first of all, to pray, to seek God, and to do so with a certain knowledge that if they do this, then God himself will be found. And because God speaks and we listen, the time in the wilderness is temporary. God's word is always an invitation to a new adventure with him. And then when we turn to the lectionary reading from the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus is talking to a great crowd. It's recorded that it was in the thousands. And he's in the middle of a conversation with that crowd about what we live for and how we receive God's blessing on our lives and what he himself has to do with all of this. He's been talking to see the need of the situation that we're in, and he wants us to see it with clarity and honesty. And then all of a sudden, he's interrupted. He's interrupted by people who want to tell him about an atrocity. Surely, they argue, the Romans who did this awful thing in the temple are more deserving of God's judgment than any half-hearted God follower here in Jesus' audience. But Jesus will have none of this. There's no pecking order, if you like, here. Bad things happen. And what counts is how we ourselves respond to them. And you know, each one of us surely is accountable for what we do, how we live in response to God's call. So Jesus now tells a counter story, one about an accident on a building site, and he invites his audience to judge whether this calamity is a judgment or a misfortune. And he focuses on how each hearer is responding to God's call in their life. And he almost has a refrain, a repetition in verses 3 and 5, a refrain that reminds us that always is our need, yes, our need to repent. And Jesus then follows it up, doesn't he, with a pithy parable that draws on the rich tradition of the prophets of likening Israel to a fig tree or a vineyard. And the focus of the story is that God is patient, giving people time to repent. That is, to see things his way and then to change their lives accordingly. But of course, this state of affairs can't last forever, can it? Eventually the harvest comes, and what has not borne fruit season after season will be cut down and discarded. Now, the link between these two lectionary readings suggests that we are called to live well in both the good times and the bad times. You know, God constantly invites us not to focus on our circumstances, circumstances which change like the weather, go up and down, but to look to him, one who is consistent in his love and grace towards us. And to those exiles in Babylon, God says that a new journey is about to start for them, and they should look to him to receive the strength they'll need for it. And then to us, in Jesus. God says that we need to see things as he sees them in order and live our lives accordingly. You know, both of those stories remind us that God doesn't see things just as we see them. His thoughts and his ways, as Isaiah said, are way above ours. Where we seek revenge, he brings the opportunity to repent. Where we ourselves rush to judgment, he patiently works out for the fruitfulness in his people. I'm pretty sure that God waits to surprise us on many occasions with his grace and with his mercy. And Jesus teaches by this parable that there is such a thing as too late. Yes, too late with God. Once death comes, something we know which is predictable for all of us, just as unpredictable as the time when it is going to come, what he's saying is it's too late to change. So the message here is change, but change now. There's a story told of three demons trying to conquer the world. And the first demon went round proclaiming, "There is no God." But even though few people acted as though there was a God, they knew in their hearts this message was not true. The second demon announced, "There is no sin." And again, although many people acted as if the message were true, they knew deep down it wasn't. Now the third demon, he was a lot smarter than the other two. He didn't attempt to change people's beliefs. He made no attempt to argue against their deepest convictions. He simply said, "There is no hurry." No hurry. No need to worry, because there's plenty of time. I ask you this morning, could there be a more dangerous way to live our lives? You know, we see in the newspapers, don't we, or on the television, that people have been massacred or an accident has taken the lives of several, even a great many people. And we're inclined, aren't we, to search for causes and explanations. We try to assign blame. And people did exactly that same thing in Jesus' day. Of course, they didn't have any nightly news on the TV or daily newspapers, but I suppose news, being news, has a way of speeding and spreading fast. And it seems to have been true then as it is true now. You know, that when the number of people killed, either by intent or accident, is large, then the shock of that injustice, if you like, increases proportionately. The more people involved, the greater is the shock. You know, the first thing that usually happens after the first shockwave is that people turn rather philosophical, don't they? And they ask rather profound questions regarding the event. We ask ourselves, don't we, why did it happen? Why did God permit or cause such evil? And we wonder what's happening in the world, and we say things like, "Well, when I was younger, we never heard of these sort of things." Or we say, "What's the world coming to?" We discuss these things, don't we, with whomever will listen, while we're waiting for the bus or on breaks with friends, and even strangers will say, "Did you hear about? Or what do you think about? Or isn't it a shame about?" And we play temporary philosopher, don't we? And offer our observations about the state of the world, about human nature, about evil in people and the uncertainty of the time and the manner of death. But you know, the next thing that usually happens is something else happens to take our mind off the latest news, the latest plane crash, the latest terrorist strike, the latest whatever. We forget about it and we move on to something else. And deep down within us, we know, don't we, that these tragedies, such tragedies, be they intentional or accidental, they're going to occur again and again and again. And we deal with these very unroutine events, when you think about it, rather routinely, don't we? And they indeed become routine, despite the element of surprise that they contain or evoke in each one of us. And Jesus teaches us this morning that even the horrible experiences that happen to others can be opportunities. Yes, opportunities for us to think twice, to think now in the light of eternity, and to change our ways and our lives. You know, no matter the circumstances of our deaths are inevitable. And then the question, the only question surely is, what happens next? You know, the more philosophical questions of why or even how we died, they become rather irrelevant, don't they? Because no matter what the answer is, we are still dead. And the answer to those and similar questions do not change our status. And the Lord is saying here that the pertinent question is not how we died or why we died. He's saying it's how we lived and why we lived. You know, the deaths of others have meaning in and of themselves, meaning to the person who died and, of course, to their loved ones. But you know, the deaths of other people also have meaning for all of us here, for their prophecies of our own deaths, and in a sense, their messages from God. The deaths of others, the daily occurrences, let us know that we ourselves will die and that the circumstances of our deaths, be they by disease or by the aging process or by some accident, or by the evil intent of others, by whatever means, these pale into insignificance compared to our lives. It's how we lived, not how we died. It's how we lived. That'll be the deciding factor in and where and how we live for all eternity. You know, we don't have to live very long, do we, to realise that many bad things happen to what we would consider good people. We become rather philosophical and ask, why? We wonder why God allows such injustice. And we can even wonder sometimes if injustice in the world proves that God doesn't really exist, that he's been made up by some clever human beings to explain the unknown and to justify injustice. Why did God let those fellows who were worshipping in the temple be massacred by the Romans unjustly? Why did God let those beams on that building site fall on those workers, those men who were working, men with families to support? And you know, the answer to these and to similar questions can be very found in the word we use to ask them, and that is let. God does let these things happen, but that does not mean that he wills them to happen. You know, let means allows, doesn't it? Or tolerates, such as a parent lets a teenager do the things the parent doesn't fully approve of, like staying out late, or perhaps even staying a weekend away from home. But the parent always hopes that that child is mature enough, surely, to apply all he or she has learned at home in situations where the parent is not present to support the child's personal decision. I suppose what I'm saying to you this morning is that God tolerates evil because he wills that his children freely will or choose to live with him and according to his ways. God doesn't force anyone to stay at home, does he, so to speak? If that person chooses to go off on his or her own, I mean, those who do so often cause a lot of trouble in the world, and sometimes long even after they have died. But however, God is willing to pay the price, even let his good children suffer innocently, rather than have an eternal household of captured children, children too scared to disobey him. So yes, I say to you this morning, there is evil in this world, a lot of it, not because God wills it, but because he lets it be so for a greater and an eternal good. But the message too is that one day it'll be too late to reform our lives and freely live according to God's laws. And that's the message of those murdered worshippers and the killed construction workers, as well as the message of that fig tree. If we look at our lives this morning in the light of eternity, we don't have much time, not a lot of time, and so we're motivated to use well every moment and to live every day as fully as we can. And you know, if we lose sight of that eternity, can't we be lulled into thinking that we've plenty of time, that we can reform a little while later, and that we can go on just as we are at the present? Let's face it, we're prone to procrastinate, aren't we? And to justify it by saying to ourselves that we can do it well later on, just as well as do it now. Several years ago, the Peanuts comic strip. Do you remember the Peanuts comic strip? It had Lucy and Charlie Brown practicing football. And Lucy would hold the ball for Charles place kicking, and then Charlie would kick the ball. But you know, every time that Lucy held the ball for Charlie, he would approach the ball and then he'd kick it with all his might. And at the precise moment of no return, Lucy would pick up the ball and Charlie would kick, and his momentum unchecked meant that he'd fall right on his back. And the strip opened with Lucy holding the ball, but Charlie Brown wouldn't kick the ball. And Lucy begged him to kick the ball, but Charlie Brown said, "Every time I try to kick the ball, you remove it, and I fall on my back." And they went back and forth for a long time. And finally Lucy broke down in tears and admitted, "Oh, Charlie Brown, I've been so terrible to you over the years, picking up the football like I have. I've played so many cruel tricks on you, and I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt look in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, oh so wrong. Won't you give a poor penitent girl another chance?" Well, Charlie Brown was moved by her display of grief and responded to her, "Of course, I'll give you another chance." So he stepped back as she held the ball and he ran. And at the last moment, Lucy picked up the ball and Charlie Brown fell flat on his back. And Lucy's last words were, "Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown." So the question this morning is, are you going to change your ways as of today? You know, that fig tree in the story produced absolutely nothing year after year. No good. We've taken up space, time and resources. And you know, that's a symbol, isn't it, of unproductive human beings. There are the takers, the consumers, the parasites. They take out of the environment, but they put absolutely nothing back in. And the world and the people just seem to exist to meet their needs. You know, the Galileans and those Siloam construction workers may have died by malice or chance, but you know, that fig tree, when you think about it, will die expressly because of inactivity and unproductiveness. And Jesus says, this is the greater sin. We will be judged according to the opportunities we have had and taken. And that parable teaches that nothing will survive that merely takes out and gives nothing in return. And you know, I suppose that's the definition of a parasite, isn't it? True, we all of us draw strength and sustenance from a soil not our own. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. And we are to bear fruit so that others may draw from us. You know, that parable teaches us that we may get a second chance, or a third, or more. But eventually comes that final chance. And how do we know which chance is going to be the final one? So I'm saying to you, we better shape up now, before long, before even then. We must do it now. You know, the time to get serious, surely, about the future is not in the future. It's not tomorrow. It's today. God bless you.